Well, good morning. I'd like to welcome all of you again in joining our virtual service. Well, before we turn to our thinking to 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 13, I'd like to invite you to join me in prayer, because I'd like to ask God to help us understand His Word. So let me pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your great work through your Son, Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that what he has set out to do on the day when he was nailed on the cross was completed on the third day when he resurrected from the dead. Father, we thank you that your salvation for the world, the work of salvation for the world, is a finished work. Father, we want to thank you too that we are serving a risen and living Savior. Father, as we now turn our attention to your living word, we pray and ask, Lord, that may your Spirit speak to our hearts. Please help us to understand what it means to love each other. And we pray and ask, Lord, that as we continue to remember your great work for us through this Easter weekend, that Lord will look at you as the perfect model of love. So Father, we pray in the next moment that you speak to our hearts. Help us to live lives that love one another. We pray all this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Please keep your Bibles open to 1 Corinthians 12 and 13. There is an old story that tells of a family who came from the country. They've never been to the city, so it was their very first visit. So as you can imagine, there are many things in life in a city that they've never seen before in their life. They booked themselves into a city hotel. As they entered this five-star hotel, walking across the beautiful lobby, the old farmer and his young son was astounded. He was just amazed at the sight of the staircase that moves by itself. It's an escalator. A few moments later, they came to a wall filled with cupboards. They've never seen a lift in their life. Suddenly, while they were still observing the cupboards, suddenly an old lady appeared with a walking stick. She struggled, but managed to reach the wall and press the button. And the cupboard's sliding doors opened. She slowly stumbled in with a walking stick, and the door shut behind her. A few minutes later, the same sliding door opened, and out came a young and beautiful lady. They couldn't believe what they were seeing. What an amazing transformation. The old farmer quickly elbowed the son and ordered, "Quick, go get your mom. She must try this." Well, who can blame the old farmer for being impressed with a quick makeover? We are all impressed with testimonies and stories about an amazing transformation. Such before and after stories are captivating, because we all know that things like this do not happen often in real life. Leopards don't change their spots, we say. People don't learn to love after a lifetime of wickedness. The Scrooge, those who are stingy, the calculative, or the tight-fisted people in our world do not suddenly become Mother Teresa. So some think. Or do they? Now, if you have been following this series called Vital Signs, we are looking for spiritual powers in us to indicate that we belong to Christ. One of the most important changes that always accompany true faith and repentance, according to the Bible, is a growth in genuine love for others. Listen to the Apostle John. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 to 8, and he says this, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love comes from God, And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Listen to what he says next. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. The point John makes is very significant and clear. A Christian, someone who has accepted Jesus into their life, who knows God, well, grows in likeness to become like him, and they will love others. You know, elsewhere in Revelation chapter 2, verse 1 to 3, you don't have to turn to it, but please look it up in your own time. And there the author tells us of a magnificent church, a wonderful church, in church family in Ephesus that has impressive growth, a great work ethic, endurance, energy, and purpose. I mean, who wouldn't want a report card, such a report, end of year report, from Jesus for your church? I would want that. Yet shockingly, in Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, Jesus says to them, "Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love." This is a church that looks like it had everything, growing in every respect. But it is not growing in the one thing that matters most, love for Jesus. This is serious. A church that doesn't love Jesus and others means nothing, as we shall see in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 later. So another sign to know, another vital sign to know that we are God's children, is that we will grow in love for Jesus because of his love for us. And as we and we grow in love for his church. Well, let's come to chapter 12. Let's come and see what this means in the life of the church. I've got 3 points. The first point is taken from verse 12 to verse 13. And I call it one Lord and one united people. A brief backdrop about the context in this church in Corinth from Paul, from whom Paul was writing to. The British writer Samuel Jackson says this. He observed this and says this. No two people can be in the same room for half an hour without one showing to be superior over the other. Well, that could describe the situation in the Corinthian church, who had become competitive and was breeding envy and jealousy, hence leading to disunity. There's one gift, speaking in tongues, whatever that is, we're not going to explore that today, that one gift, speaking in tongues, which was placed above all the other gifts. It appeared to be the gift that most prized in that church. And this resulted in other gifts being looked down upon. You can imagine how this fractures unity within a church. Those who had the gift belonged to an inner circle. And those who didn't, well, you just got to sit outside that special group. It creates a church within a church. Those who have the gift belong to the Super League, the Premier League. And those who didn't are in a lower division. So Paul writes to correct that thinking. Well, let's look at what Paul says here in verse 12. Look at your Bible, verse 12. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body. What's a body? Once a doctor said to me, it's a collection of limbs and parts bound by a shared life. Many parts working as one body and united by a shared life. And that's exactly the same with the church. You see that in verse 12 to verse 13. Look at your Bible. Paul says, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we are all given the one Spirit to drink. Now, as Christians, we are united with Christ. We are baptized into him. And being united with Jesus means we are united with everyone who is united with Jesus. This is true of the church worldwide, regardless of race. Remember what Paul says, Jew or Gentile. Regardless of social status, slave or free. Through faith in Christ, we are one with Christians around the world whom we may never meet. What that means is that as each one of us is in relationship with Christ, we are therefore in relationship with one another. If I'm adopted into God's family through Christ, if I am Christ's brother, you are Christ's brother or sister, then you are my brother and sister too. By creating relationship with himself, Christ creates relationships in the body. Elsewhere, in Romans chapter 12, verse 5, Paul puts it this way. In Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. You see, being formed together as one body gives us an obligation. By being one body, it means you are connected, you are united to other Christians. That also means you have a responsibility towards other Christians. In making that point, now we are to take unity in Christ's body seriously. I heard one speaker put it this way, and I quote him, and he says this, "Some of you are the hands, not always ready to help. Some of you are the heart, you comfort others. Some of you are the knees, ready to pray. And some of you are the legs, you run around for others. Some of you are the eyes, you provide direction. But some of you are the appendix. We never knew we had you till you gave us pain. And some of you are like false teeth, sometimes in, sometimes out. But whatever you are, we are one body." That's not bad, isn't it? It's got a good point. You see, church is more than just a meeting place. It is a body to which you belong. We've just had Good Friday service, remembering what Jesus has done for us. And it's humbling to be reminded that Christ loved us while we were still sinners. We are still enemies, sinners. Loving like Christ does, you see, means loving those who are radically different from us. Years ago, I remember asking a white German, an Anglo-German, who was coming to the student group, why he kept on coming. His name was Bonifacius. I remember him going way back to the early 90s. And clearly, we were culturally miles apart. I love laksa. He finds it a bit spicy. He's very big on, he loves fish and chips. And every time when we go out, we would have that little debate, that little wrestling, you know, what we should eat. And so every time we would meet at the lowest common denominator, McDonald's. "Why do you keep coming?" He said, "Why not? We love Christ. And we love him as Christ loves him." You see, we see that sort of amazing variety today at Ligon Church, don't we? Where people come from different walks of life, different parts of the world, different generations and races, but we are united in Christ. One time a church visitor who is not a Christian said, "It's mind-boggling. How do we get along? We are so different. We look so different." So to the world, this seems crazy, but it's true. And the only way to explain it is the power of the gospel of Jesus, which makes us one. Well, let's come to my next point, verse 14 to verse 30. Now, in the next section, we will come to understand that even though we are one body, there is diversity. We are different. Verse 14 tells us, just like a body, there are many parts. There is a need for diversity. Now, I want to highlight two important correctives. First, see, some will say, you know, I don't belong. They feel inferior. And that's what Paul is addressing in verse 15 to verse 20. You see, some perhaps are feeling discouraged because they probably don't have the spectacular gifts of speaking in tongues. Or maybe they are saying, you know, I'm only an usher, not a Bible study leader. Or perhaps I'm elderly. Or I'm a stay-home mom. I'm not serving on the platform. Maybe I'm not valuable and I don't really belong. See how that is expressed in verse 15 to verse 16. Now if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear says, because I'm not the eye, I don't belong. Now, I suspect there might be some level of resentment and envy because they didn't have the highly valued spiritual gifts. Envy. Someone describes it being gripped by envy, such that we weep over those who rejoice and rejoice over those who weep. And Proverbs chapter 14, verse 30 warns us that envy rots the bones and destroys us. And here Paul cracks a little humor in his response. Regardless of how spectacular or ordinary your gifts appear, it cannot make you any better or worse off than another Christian with a different gift. There is no inferiority, as with all the parts of your body, each has an important function to play. So he says in verse 17 to verse 20, if the body, the whole body, were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? Now imagine attending a performance concert, a performance at a concert hall, and I rip out my eyeballs and put them on the edge of the stage, you know, to get the best view possible. And then I slice my mouth and I leave them at a nearby cafe so that I could eat away constantly. And then I pull out my ears and leave them closest to the speakers for maximum clarity. Oh yes, and then I put the brain in the middle of the hall to soak up the vibe. Wouldn't that be perfect? I mean, now my eyes can see the orchestra. My ears can hear it. My mouth can eat at the same time. And my brain can take in all the vibe. It's obviously ridiculous and unbelievably stupid. Because unless those parts are working together as one body, there is no way I'm going to enjoy the concert. All I have left is a sliced up face. And that's what Paul tells us in verse 18 to verse 19. An aerospace student once said to me, an airplane is a machine that consists of 100% non-flying parts. But when you fit them together, and when they work as one, the plane soars into the sky. similar to a body of Christ. Verse 20, Paul says, as it is, there are many parts, but one body. You and I have a part to play in a body, and every single part is very important. That's the first corrective. Now, the second corrective, dealing with the superiority complex. Paul looks at the Corinthian church, and there is something that is equally as harmful: pride. It is summed up in verse 21, with the eye saying to the hand, I don't need you, and the head saying to the feet, I don't need you. See, on the surface, it sounds like Paul is talking about spiritual gifts, but really, it is really people he's talking about, isn't it? The foot, the eye, the ear, the hands are not just some parts of objects. Verse 22 to verse 23, please look at it. See, Paul is talking about people, those that seem weaker. The loving response is not to kick them out, leave them aside, ignore them, but honors, support, care, and love them. So verse 25 to verse 26, we function as one body with love and concern for each other. Because verse 27, Paul says it again, everyone is important. Our world tells us that people who seem less significant or important really are less significant and important. Recently, I was told that a non-Christian was simply amazed to see his housemate, who belongs to the high-risk, vulnerable category, hence could only stay at home, being delivered necessities and groceries by his church members, with supplies left on his doorstep every day. He was surprised to see how the church looks after his housemate, because you see, for him, that's not how the world works. But that's what love does. It doesn't say the hands are holding us back, so therefore let's get rid of it. The ears, you know, they can't minister to me. They don't touch my heart with their ministry, so we're going to move on without them. You see, it's very easy, isn't it, to be zealous for the gifts that we have. Take, for example, the Bible student who loves knowledge, and his passion, his zeal is wanting to see God's people taught. Not a bad thing, in fact, a good thing. But the danger is that they think that's the only gift that matters, unless others could feed their intellectual appetite. They are downgraded. They can't touch me or minister to me. They are not much use. Or take the evangelist as an example. He or she weeps for the lost and could only think that mission and evangelism is the only thing to do. Therefore, pushing all other ministries aside. Or music, they love to see people being uplifted by the singing, by the music, that they almost view other ministries as secondary. But verse 27 reminds you and I that you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Whatever roles and gifts you may have, and Paul has listed some in verse 28 to verse 30, that the important thing to understand is that we are all God's people, Christ's body, people saved by Christ, bought by his blood. We all may be different, but we are all needed. You see, there's no room for pride, no room for feeling superior. At the end of the day, what is most important is not what gifts you have. The most important an excellent way is to use any gift, summarized for us in verse 31, is the way of love. That brings us to our final point as we look at chapter 13. See, chapter 13, verse 1 to 3 is blatantly clear, isn't it? Look at verse 1. What does Paul say? Even if all in the Corinthian church could speak in tongues, this gift that is most sought after, yet are without love, they are just like a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. See, end of the day, it is not just noise. It is just noise, I'm sorry. End of the day, it is just noise with no substance. The same with prophecy. Verse 2, even if they can unlock mysteries or have faith in God's power to move Mount Fuji to Footscray, but do not love, then I'm nothing. Or you could go to great lengths to display sacrificial service. Verse 3, even able to boast how you devote your energy to helping the poor and perform great levels of sacrificial acts. End of verse 3, but if I do not love, I gain nothing. The other day, my phone keeps up getting pop-up messages saying I need to update to a new operating system. If I don't, it doesn't matter how advanced or how expensive my phone is or how cool the apps are, my phone will simply not be able to work. Without the operating system, it's useless. You see, Christ-like love, the kind of love he shows on the cross, agape love, Paul says here, is the operating system we must have in our life and in our service. Otherwise, it's just, as how he describes it in verse 1, nothing. Or verse 2, it makes us nothing. And verse 3, it gains us nothing. Then how are we to use our gifts? How are you to serve lovingly? Well, God made all of us to use our gifts relationally. Now imagine a child you know was given a board game Monopoly for her birthday. She shuts herself in a room and plays it on her own. She may have a great time, even coming out the winner. But it is not really the way to fully enjoy the game, isn't it? Likewise, God's gifts are given to be enjoyed with others. Paul earlier mentioned it. Now, we didn't cover that passage, but it's in chapter 12, verse 7. You could look at that verse. Chapter 12, verse 7, and what does Paul say? To each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for what? For the common good. See, the idea is that gifts are not given to individuals to make them look impressive or seem flashy, but they are meant to be used to serve the rest of God's people. They create unity and they depend on God's body. God's gift enables us to help one another and make us rely on one another. See, the important thing is to have an attitude of service. So it's not really helpful to say, I'm not doing that because that's not my area, that's not my gift. Remember chapter 12, verse 7? The Spirit's gifts are not given for our personal fulfillment, but to build the body up. So building up the body lovingly is to be the top of our concern. And if that means putting out chairs, doing the dishes, then put out chairs and do the dishes. And you can be encouraged. If you have ever pointed, for example, another Christian to a Bible passage in order to affirm him, or you have ever helped another Christian to move to a new house, or if you have ever helped look after someone else's children, All these acts of service show that the Spirit is working in power through you. Now finally, verse 4 to verse 13. Now verse 4 to verse 8, you see characters Paul spells out which clearly reflects God's love for us in Christ. It is not an exhaustive list, but the list gives a picture of what love is and what love isn't. You see it demonstrated in Christ. In fact, verse 9 to verse 12, loving like Christ in our service brings maturity. Christ-like love is enduring, and what it produces will endure. Once a new believer, ask if he could be a Christian without going to church. He argued, "You know, I have everything I need. I can easily access the best speakers online. I can even listen when I'm driving. I have fellowship with you. I could meet up with you over coffee." Do you need to be a regular in a church to be a Christian? While it is theoretically possible to be a Christian without being part of a church. But let me also say it is theoretically possible for two people to be married without ever living in the same house. But that doesn't mean it's a good idea or even possible in a meaningful sense. So with the question, can I get away with not going to church? Yes, that's the answer. But is it the best thing for a Christian? How much can you take out of a car before it stops being a car? Remove the stereo, the GPS, seat covers, horns, indicators, headlights. What next? Maybe the brakes, tires, the engines. You see, at some point, it stops being a car. But long before getting to that point, it gradually stops being a very good car. There are lots of things you can get away without doing as a Christian. But sooner or later, you reach the point you cannot be one at all. And long before you reach that point, you have actually stopped trying to be a growing Christian. Why not go for the best? What does God want from you? What does Jesus want from you? Well, remember 1 Corinthians 12. That will mean active involvement in your local church. But what if I've been deeply scarred, you know, by being let down, that I've been let down by fellow Christians? I've been hurt. I find it hard to step back into church. Now, sadly and honestly, how many of us are guilty of letting others down in some way? Now, two truths to remember. Every believer is a work in progress. That's the first truth. Every believer is a work in progress. Yes, there are the ones like Judas who looked like a disciple, but he wasn't one in the first place, as we found out in the end. But there are many, many who are like Peter, who failed at one point, but was indeed a real Christian. See, therefore, it's not the end of the story. He may not look much like a follower of Jesus when he denied him three times, yet proved to be a disciple of Jesus in the end. So it's wise not to jump to conclusion too soon. We can't see the end, we do not know, but we can be sure, but what we can be sure is that God is in control. Remember the great patience of Jesus and the process by which God changes a sinner into someone Christ-like is a very long journey. Yes, to put on the list in verse 4 to verse 7, it's not easy. You're not going to go from 0 to 100 quickly. Stepping back into the church is hard. It may take you a while to trust another Christian again. But at the same time, it is important for you to get up and be on that journey, even if that means baby steps. 1 Corinthians 12 to chapter 13. What is Paul telling us? You need a church. And your church, the body of Christ, needs you. With those characteristics in verse 4 to verse 7, patience, kindness, honoring others, serving others, endurance, not keeping records, in other words, being forgiving, and so on. You see, God is using different people, the contrasting personalities in your church, to change your heart. He's using the encouraging ones, as well as the difficult people, so we can learn perhaps to listen better, to endure in serving, to care selflessly, and to grow in learning to love like Jesus. That's the second thing to remember. We need Christ's body because he uses it to help us to grow in Christ. When our daughters were still very young, I remember reading them this children's book that have pictures of different people with the pages divided so that you can mix and match the different heads, bodies, and legs. You flip over the pages to match up the pictures, enjoying the funny combinations as you go along. You see, the church is a body with Jesus as its head. Our job is to change the body so that it matches the head. And we can't be the body of Christ on our own. We can't mature on our own. Change, you see, is a community project. It is a body of Christ activity. So my friends, don't give up serving. Continue to persevere on in serving lovingly with Christ's help as part of the body of Christ. Well, let me pray. Let's ask God to help us. Father in heaven, we confess to the inverted pride that makes us insecure. It makes us think that we are not loved or cared about, or that we can't make any contribution, or that we are not worth much, that we ought to simply quietly slip away. We also confess to pride, to the other extreme that says we need no one, certainly not the weak, and the small and the vulnerable. We are strong and sufficient unto ourselves. What lies we tell ourselves. What a massive contradiction we are when often both extremes grows in our heart. As we bow before you, we confess to you how much we need you. Thank you that to belong to the church isn't to belong to any other organization or a club. It is to belong to a supernatural organization empowered by the Spirit of Christ who unites us to Jesus. And because that is true, there is hope for us in our insecurity and in our boasting that we won't be who we once were, but we will be more like our Savior and more willing to love and serve one another. Please do that work amongst us as we pray, that we may be who we really are, one in our common head and common Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we now pray. Amen.